Well, we are on the last week of our whirlwind tour of angels, demons, and spiritual warfare. I know you've heard this if you've been in. It's on. That there's way more material there than we could cover. But hopefully it's a resource. Hopefully it's helpful to elicit further study. Hopefully along the way as well, we've been making clear, and I'll make it clear again this morning, that like other topics of Scripture, you know, sometimes we get references. We don't necessarily get a method. We don't get a how-to all the time. And of all topics, spiritual warfare, that seems to make the most sense because, you know, Satan has not opted to say, okay, here are my three tactics and my only three tactics, and I'll let you all know what they are, and therefore you can just work out a plan. Like, that's not the nature of it at all. He's a schemer. He's a deceiver. He will use anything to trip up followers of Christ. And so it makes perfect sense that there's not a one-way approach. But we're on the handout this morning, and Adu and Darren's here, so I want to give credit where credit's due. This is a combination of things. Darren put a lot of work into this, and you'll see some other references. Other sources would include myself. It's just an attempt. It's all it is. It's an attempt to summarize an approach to deliverance ministry, something that, you know, is not on the everyday radar of some people, and then other people God is using in ways where they're regularly finding themselves praying over people for this. And so this is an attempt to equip to that. And why don't we pause to pray and ask for God's presence. Lord, thank you for this day. Lord, thank you that scattered throughout this building, people are preparing to serve you and your people. And we pray, God, that you would pour out your Spirit in every aspect of our gathering today. Here, Lord, in worship, in the preached word, in Truth Quest, in the prayer meeting taking place in a moment down the hall, God, you would be glorified. You'd make much of yourself. Lord, would you open any blind eyes present this morning? Would you bring salvation this morning? Lord, ultimately, that is the darkest form of spiritual warfare, that somebody would be kept from seeing the grace and mercy that you hold out freely, Lord. And so we pray for that blinders would be removed today. And Lord, would you now, in this time, just further equip us, Lord, for this vital work of ministry to, Lord, see oppressed, demon-oppressed people set free in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I like this thought by J.I. Packer here at the top. When we begin to cultivate an openness to the supernatural power of God's Holy Spirit in our lives and in our churches, we should expect that God's work will be opposed. There will be some pushback. As J.I. Packer once said, whenever God moves, Satan keeps pace. I think that's a helpful picture. And so you can think of examples of that. You know, for every revival, there is a what?
Counterfeit
revival. You just see it through church history. It's a great move of God, power of God being poured out. And somewhere along the way, Satan uses different people to corrupt that, make a counterfeit. And what's his aim? His aim is to get people to think that the real is also counterfeit, that what's really genuine isn't. And so he keeps pace. But saying that, I think this is vital. This is very important. We are not in a horizontal tug of war with the devil or demons. We're in a vertical chain of command where Jesus is king. And so we're not on this battlefield where it's like, oh my goodness, what's going to happen? What's the outcome? You know, as if Satan's got equal power with the Lord. No, he doesn't. It may seem that way at times. It may look that way in some people's lives, but we're not unaware of how this ends. We know Satan is defeated. We know that, and we've used this analogy before. But like an army that knows it's defeated but doesn't want to quit. does not want to give up, wants to create as much destruction. You know, it's like we don't so much, well, maybe in some places in the Middle East right now, but largely wars don't look exactly the way they used to. You know, armies, defeated armies that are pulling back. I mean, what are they doing while they're doing that? Oftentimes, you know, they're rigging bridges with what?
Explosives.
And what are they hoping? They want to catch as many of the victorious army coming across that bridge and not... They just want to create as much destruction. Even though they know they're defeated, they want to make as much, they're planting landmines all over the place, just hoping to capture, kill, maim whomever they can. And in a sense, that's exactly what we've got with Satan. He's defeated, but he is still wreaking havoc and will until the second coming of Jesus Christ. So that creates the need for deliverance and deliverance ministry to deliver people from these things. And admittedly, depending on who you are, background, experience, culture, etc., deliverance ministry can be things that frighten, can entice. For some people, it's a topic they want to avoid altogether. There are probably friends of yours in this church who, like, when they saw this topic, were like, yeah, I'm not going to that. Just don't want to get into it. Well, it doesn't mean they needed to come to this class, but we don't have the option, I don't think biblically, we don't have the option of not being involved. We're alive, we're here, it's our day, it's our time, and we are called into this battle. As long as Jesus tarries, Satan's going to be at war against his church, his church's people. He's not at war against his building, he's at war against us, he's at war against fellow brothers and sisters. He's at war with every person out there, whether they know it or not. And born-again Christians know something. They can be oppressed. They can be tormented in a variety of ways, spiritually and mentally. They can be assaulted by the powers of darkness. I'm sure if we had more weeks, we could just go one by one around the table, and you could tell stories of ways that's been a part of your own experience or people very close to you, to varying degrees. So we've got this, I like the word tension. You know, it's a good word. On one hand, we don't go looking for demons and demonic presence around every corner. We don't always need to announce deliverance meetings in a way that creates unhealthy focus, but neither do we want to minimize the reality that we have a thief, Satan, who's come to steal and to kill and to destroy. And we need wisdom for that. And God has given us that wisdom. The foundation of biblical deliverance ministry is our identity in Christ, and included with that, the authority given to us in Christ. I mean, it's just a powerful picture, the day Jesus sent them out in twos. You know? And they go out and they're praying, and people are getting set free, and they come back and they're just ecstatic. And Jesus, I imagine with a smile on his face, says to them, yeah, I saw Satan fall like lightning. You know, he gave authority to the... I mean, you ever think about that? Like, what was Jesus doing? You know, during... I imagine he was interceding, but like when he... Like, I'm not leading this one, you know. You know, he's setting them up, he's setting us up, he's setting the church up for kind of like, I'm going to ascend, all right, but I'm going to be with you, but you got to go out and do this. And he sent them out in twos, and I mean, I just kind of imagine they're under a tree somewhere waiting for him to come back and give the reports. He's just interceding for them the whole time, but they were the ones doing it. It wasn't just they were watching him do it. He himself did that. Some of you you have been used by God to take part in delivering someone from something satanic, demonic. So at least half of us, or probably more than we even realize. We don't necessarily always know. Sometimes we know very clearly, but I think we'll also get some surprises in glory, like, oh, that's what was going on that day. Oh, that, well, that explains a lot.
It's a testimony of the power of God through deliverance and healing is what builds up the church a lot as well, too. Mm-hmm. So as an example, one lady comes to my class this week, and she's like, man, my neck. I said, well, can I pray for you? And she's a believer. She said, yeah. So I laid hands on her neck, and she's like, Oh my gosh. So the power of God is every day we have it. We don't have to wait for it to come to us someday when we... No, we have it right now.
That's it. That's exactly right. Well, I alluded to this a little bit, that especially given the topic, we don't have... You know, there's not this, okay, everybody turn to 2 Corinthians 3 because right there, or let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 4 because right there we have this 1, 2, 3 step-by-step process. It doesn't quite look like that, but that doesn't mean there aren't guiding principles. I use that word intentionally to not suggest there's only one dogmatic way. I don't think we ought to be dogmatic about deliverance ministry. Because, frankly, Satan's not dogmatic in his strategy. And so it's going to look different in different places, different ways. Darren and I have talked about this numerous times. There's geographical differences. There are places you go, and there's a different spirit there. There's a different kind of oppression there than somewhere else. I think one of the largest oppressions we're under in the States is prosperity.
Yeah.
It looks very different than... I know, I mean, some of us may be like, oh, wait, Aaron, I just thought of my bank account. I don't know what you're talking about. You know what I mean? In comparison to the world, there's different things at work here. Materialism, different things. That doesn't mean there aren't very dark expressions of demonic activity here. But you go somewhere else and you're like, what's the, wow, that's an idol right there set up to make sacrifices. You know, you can feel it. There's a street in La Paz it starts one end of the block is like this tourist street. It's like, I don't know if you've ever been there. It's a couple blocks behind the hotel. It's like the one stop all for little knickknacks for tourists. But you're walking down the street and it's all that. It's just like little flags, little knickknacks, all that. But without even realizing it, the other end of the street, if you didn't notice, it's all witchcraft. There are people are going in there to buy sacrifices, it's like at least for me, it's like literal. It's like you almost like you don't even have to put your foot down. You just kind of like what is going on in here? You feel it because they're offering up things all the time. Now we can just say, well, it's all false. That's not a real God. Well, okay, but Satan uses that stuff.
Yeah.
To keep people blinded and dark, and manifestations can happen in that stuff where people get lost, people get oppressed, people get taken over, people put their stock in that, so to say. My point here simply is that what we're going to look at is not a dogmatic sequential. It always must every time look this way, but it's an attempt to provide a framework, a template for a variety of ways that deliverance ministry can occur. Again, we know this, but you know, Satan's just not always cooperating with us in deliverance ministry, is he? You know, so as you read this, like, you know, you could be in a situation where you're praying for someone. Like, the last thing you need in that moment is not this sense of, whoa, slow down there. You're already on step 4, but we didn't do 2 and 3 yet. And don't think of it like that. It's just meant to be a guide, a template, if you will. Let's say something else, though, before we hit the top of page 2, before we dive into a method. I'll come back to that word. Deliverance is never a replacement for repentance. Where repentance is what is needed, deliverance is not a replacement. Now, there may be some deliverance ministry that's going to get attached to that, but it's not a replacement for repentance. Scripture does not instruct us that the first thing we need from moral failures, from sin, is deliverance. We need repentance. The first word of the kingdom: repent and believe. Again, deliverance may be a part of that, but it's not a replacement for. And actually, part of spiritual warfare could be helping people discern the difference of what it is that they actually need in that moment. And I mean, imagine somebody, you know, says they need delivered from materialism. Okay, maybe truth in that. This maybe isn't the best example, but But as you're talking to them, you realize what they actually need to do is repent of using their credit card to keep stacking up more debt. You know what I mean? It's like, whoa. You're shifting the focus and responsibility outside of yourself when you've got to actually make a decision. Now, they may feel powerless to make that decision, so we want to pray for them. But you get what I'm saying? Like, sometimes, like, it's all external. It's external. I just need this. I need that. But hold on. Wait a minute. There's more to it than that. So it's never a replacement for where and when genuine repentance.
Could that be true for obedience too? Just simple obedience, not even needing to repent, just does. Like you're just kind
of
doing.
Outside of Jesus delivering them on the spot by his power, like he did in scripture, or like he can, repentance will always precede deliverance. Mm-hmm. Because there's always something we did that opened the door that allowed the enemy to have his place.
So even if it's obedience, you still have to repent from disobeying.
Right. There's always some submission involved. Okay. I'll submit to God, resist the devil, and flee. So there's always some realization that we have to come to where we open the door, we allowed something, or the enemy is taken. Now, does that mean there's always sin involved? No, but more times than not, there's always potentially something that the Spirit will reveal that we open the door in, or an event that occurred where we reacted a certain way that we didn't initiate but was done to us, and now it's led to an attitude or something like that.
Yeah, so, it all goes back to that.
Right.
So, like simple example that I was praying over a young man who was tormented in his dreams. Very dark, dark things. Suicidal things. Just tormented. And genuinely wanting free of that, but part of the discovery was the music he was listening to. Mm-hmm. And you recognize, like, well, you opened the door. Now, did you realize you were opening the door? Did you think it was just music and you liked the beat and on? Okay, but the point is, you need to stop listening. That music has got to get out of your life. Mm-hmm. And God in mercy will pray for the deliverance, but if we're going to pray for your deliverance and you're going to go right back to that music, what are you doing? You know, so that combination of both and.
You're talking about heavy metal type stuff or what?
Yeah, just dark music. Could be heavy metal, could be anything. The point is it was the door.
Yeah.
It was the open door.
Did you pray for him and did he stop?
Yes. He did stop and he was delivered powerfully.
Hallelujah.
Well, I know that for me, music used to be a thing, but I'd listen to dark-sounding Christian music, so it was really the attitude that I was taking and the mood that I was indulging with the music.
Oh, that's interesting.
That was continuing it.
It's a good point. Something could be labeled Christian, but it's not filling you
with
truth.
It's not about the lyrics that you're trying to create a mood within yourself or feel sad or cater to that versus giving it over to the Lord and saying, help me.
It's a good example.
What do you think about Christian rap? Would that be something that's...
It's important to note here, Edward, that we're not talking about one type of music is always the thing that's going to cause somebody to be trapped. It's
posture.
What she just said, and that how our hearts respond to the music. So
yeah.
I can listen to heavy metal and not be affected by it.
Yeah.
Or is it always wise? No. But I won't be mastered by anything the Bible says. So the reality is that different people are affected in different ways, and what may be okay for me may be fine for somebody else. The issue is what's our heart doing with it, and how is our heart responding and drawing from that in some way.
I get that feeling of Christian rap, but yet I'm the only one that apparently thinks that way.
Well, this is the problem with most people is they take that feeling that you have and they make a theology out of it, a doctrine, and it can't be made into a law. Mm-hmm. It just needs that each man in his own heart before God has to be accountable for what they hear.
And it comes back to schemes. That's again why I keep stressing it's not a one size fits all. Satan will work with whatever works for whomever it works for. That can be different, and there's even a good distinction. Like I may not be tempted or oppressed into dark, satanic things through this or that decision, still might not be wise for me. Whole other category. Mm-hmm. But he'll use whatever. He's
I would say
just
it's
not
a
impartial.
Transfer of belief. So you believe something that's not right. You believe in that fear. You believe in that bitterness. You believe in something, whatever that something is, And so when you get deliverance, you transfer your belief from this to what is actually true and what God says. That's how you get delivered. Yes, you cast out demons, but if you don't transfer your belief, then you're stuck.
I think it's like personal sin. There is, to me, that's the way I feel about it. Before I knew the Lord, I was very much into dark. Mm-hmm. And when I asked Jesus into my heart, he accepted me. I said I'd never do it again. And so far, it's been very good. But see, that's personal for me. Now, somebody could sit down and watch a commercial or watch something on television. It doesn't bother them. Me, it bothers.
Yeah.
So I get up and leave, or I turn the television off. That's what I've learned.
Yeah, there's just so many things. Things that could be perfectly innocuous, innocent to somebody else, for a different person, has a different representation. And we need to walk in the faith God's given us with those things. And by that, I mean something that maybe was once a part of our life that by itself, another person might say, what's the matter with that? Why don't you embrace that? Because you know for you, that was something Satan used. And so it's just not something that you want to go back to, whether or not somebody... So, you know, a big one right now, and I'm going to move on here, but like there is some... Like I've said this to my son, and I've asked him as much. I don't mind that he goes to Halloween and Horror Nights at Universal. I mean, I wouldn't even mind walking around like, that guy looks so funny and ridiculous with his chainsaw. You know, but I'm not going to go into houses that they're creating that are just evil.
Right.
Because those kind of movies were a part. There's just no... There's nothing good in that for me now. Maybe someone else would say, well, you should come down harder on everybody else. But I've said to my son, like, I'm just, yeah, you can go, but okay, what are the, okay, please, I'm asking you as your father, don't go in those places. He's like, okay, that's fine, I won't. You know, somebody else may say, what are you even doing in the park at all? Okay, let each person's conscience be their guide in that moment. But we need to know, and God is faithful. He shows us those things that for us are going to be dangerous places to go. But we have this word method. Again, I'm stressing it intentionally because we do see there's different narratives, several narratives on how Jesus or the apostles dealt with demonic presence. But just remember something. This has nothing to do with spiritual warfare. This has to do with reading Scripture. All of Scripture. All of Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17 tells us it's profitable. But Scripture has different genres. So when we're reading a narrative, we need to be careful about making the narrative the rule in all things. We're being brought into a story of this is a day in the life of Jesus and what was happening. It's profitable. We learn from it. But that doesn't mean he was saying, and now this is 1, 2, 3, step 1, 2, 3 for how you do this. It's a picture of him in his ministry. Or Paul, what did he, you know, when the girl was following him? And he's like ticked off. So God will even use our sin package in deliverance. You know, he's just ticked off with this. He's tired of it. You know, it's a narrative that brings us into a moment that we can learn from without necessarily making it a dogmatic thing. It's a collection of experiences and wisdom that help us get a picture of what's going on. And so that's what this attempt is, a method for deliverance ministry. Well, so what do we do? So we're encountering a person, a situation. What do we do? And I put these as bullets instead of 1, 2, 3. Again, I'm just trying to stress, you don't need to laminate a card and stick it in your back pocket. Like, where am I at here? But it's a guide. It's a guide. Verify. First, validate the person is manifesting. One of the gifts of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 9, I believe it is, 10, excuse me. The discerning of spirits, the ability to distinguish between spirits. So I remember one day in college, Melissa calling me up. She'd been asked to check on a girl in her dorm, and she did. She went over and checked on the girl and just got freaked out, and she called me. Said, I don't know what's wrong with her. I don't know if she's on a medication. I don't know. I came and took a look at her, and I knew. Well, no, this isn't medication. This isn't this girl's demon possessed. Mm-hmm. That's what's going on here. Mm-hmm. So to varying degrees, God will give that gift to different people, either in a moment or maybe as there are some people who you just know them. They have discerning of spirits. They can walk into a room, they can meet a person, and they just get beat on what's going on with that person. In that moment, we didn't need to call a doctor because she was over medicated. We need to call on the name of the Lord to deliver her in that moment. Evil was there. Evil was on her. Evil was over her. Now, part of her story we learned later is her family. She'd often be sitting in the circle in a witchcraft ceremony, and you know they would be like offering up her spirit or something to. Oh my goodness, this is what she was swimming in for years. Shock of shocks, as she's starting to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. She wasn't a believer yet, but she was coming. She was coming to our meetings, and she's getting exposed to Christians. And she, my goodness, Satan was absolutely committed to keeping her, but he lost to the glory of God.
This is one of the biggest things when you start talking about deliverance. It's so important. What he's identifying here is an extreme case of someone who's in a place where the demon is losing its place, and he freaks out. But you could be sitting in a very calm conversation with someone, and they can be manifesting, and if you're not careful, you'll miss it. Mm-hmm. I don't know what's going on. I can't figure it out. It just seems like I can't put my finger on it. There's like this black hole in my mind. I don't know. I'm just confused. I'm just so depressed. I'm just so run about. I guess I just got to get over it.
I have a question.
There's a conversation that you can be having with someone that could be manifesting emotionally right in front of you. And you could be missing it because they're not throwing themselves on the floor in evil expression. And what you have to do in that setting is not say, well, it's a demon. You have to, that's when your discernment has to kick in and recognize there could be a moment of amplification occurring where the enemy is amplifying something that they're misinterpreting. In other words, there's a moral failure, there's something present in their lives that needs to be addressed, but they can't deal with it because the demons are amplifying the sound in their head, the overwhelmingness of what they're experiencing in their head because they open the door. You need to deal with the amplification to turn the volume down so they can deal with what is. And in some cases, that means you pray ahead of time. In other cases, it means you have to wait to work them through it. But we got to silence the enemy's work to open the door to let God sometimes do the work. So there can be a very subtle form of manifestation that occurs. Can I not?
Yeah, absolutely. And so take even physical blindness. You know, someone being physically blind does not mean they're always bumping into things. And, you know, it's like it.
Right.
Being under the influence of an enemy, of a demon, of some form of oppression.
Well, you know what? It's not limited. I love the word discernment. Because when you're ministering to someone, you're listening to the Holy Spirit. You're not trying to figure anything out. And as an example, you know, one woman said to me this week, you know, she goes, I don't know, I'm so confused. I'm listening, and as she's talking, she says, da 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 da. And I said, all of a sudden, out of my mouth, I said, well, who's telling you you're confused? God says you have the wisdom of God. God says, you know what I mean? Like, wait a minute here.
Yeah, a seemingly innocent statement. I'm so confused, but wait a minute.
Right, there you go.
Right, and in the moment, like, I didn't know what to say. So it's not like, you know, you have to have this 10-step program. So if you're in the Spirit and you're prayed up and you're listening to the Lord's voice, then in that moment, He's going to give you, and you're even kind of like, wow, that was like the perfect word. Yeah, God. Like, what are you thinking? So I was even ministered to, you know?
Yeah.
So it's not us doing something. It's us listening to the Spirit so we know what it is.
That listening, by the way, I have the reference here, but there's a typo there. Sorry. It says by constant us. It should say use. Should be an E on the end of that word. But although Hebrews 5:14 is primarily talking about apostasy, which is, you know, what we're into the series right now, there's this, I think Bonnie just hit on it, this listening. I think another way to say that is the constant use. That's what Hebrews 5:14 says. Solid foods for the mature. She's talking about a bigger issue, the gospel itself. But he goes on to say, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil.
Where is that?
Hebrews 5:14. So there is a reality to that listening, that paying attention. That's part. So you know, is the gift of discernment a gift, a spiritual gift that we can just have fall on us? Yes. Is the gift of discernment something that through practice we can grow in?
Okay.
Yes, it's both.
And I think too, when it says be still and know that I am God, you know, a lot of times when people are sharing their sad story with me, and, you know, of course I don't have any answers, I'm not anything there, you know, apart from him I can do nothing, right? And so, and it says with us, all things are impossible, but with God all things are possible. So when I'm listening, and I don't know what to say because I don't want to get in an argument, and that's what will happen. If you don't have that discernment, then will become an argument and what have you. So you have to just keep listening. Sometimes it takes 5 minutes or more before I hear something. Mm-hmm. And then I'm like, oh, man, that is perfect. And then I know exactly what to say. Mm-hmm. But I'm not going to try to figure it out.
I think that discernment, too, and what Darren just said is so important. Let's remember this, because any one illustration, we could lose sight of this. We're talking broadly about deliverance. There may be times when physically the manifestation of that is quite powerful, not in our everyday, but that doesn't mean it's every time that way. There are times when it's that confusion, and you could be sitting at the table in the YMCA and anybody walking by would not realize that someone's being delivered from demonic oppression that moment. Other times they're going to know it very, okay, something's going on over there. But I think part of the discernment, what that does is it positions you, me in that moment to not only be the one maybe leading out in delivering that person, but we can reflect the calm, the peace of Christ in that moment. We're not surprised. We're not thrown off our game because something. I remember this in Amsterdam that night. I mean, these these poor friends of her, they're just panicked,
right?
Because what's happened, you know, all I did was come near to her, boom, and she goes down and convulsing, and they're just like, just. Fortunately, this is a universal, no matter what language you speak,
right.
just kind of the hands, just, we're okay here, we're just okay, here's what's happening, and we're going to pray in the name of Jesus. And, you know, I think, so discernment, it takes care of that freak out reaction impulse that someone who, and God bless her, she hadn't been swimming in this much at the time. We were a whole lot younger, but Melissa wasn't freaking out that dance moment. She just didn't know. She didn't have a category for this. So, you know, she needed somebody else in that moment to just, this is okay. And so that discernment helps so much what's going on.
You said there's a reality in practice listening. Even though you had the gift of discernment, she needed to maybe come along later. If this would have happened, she would have maybe had that develop. But
yeah,
at the time, she was...
First time exposure
okay.
for her.
Yeah.
So that really helps me understand, if I don't feel like I have that gift sometimes, that I can still be a practicing listener and listen
Absolutely.
To the Holy Spirit, like you were saying. Yeah.
Absolutely. And let's never... And I'll get right back to you. Let's never... This would relate to any spiritual gift. Just take prophecy. Please don't think you won't prophesy sometime because you don't have the gift of prophecy, you think.
Right.
Listen.
Right.
What's God saying? Share it, right? And the same with this. So I think that's not my thing. So thankfully, like in Melissa's case, she didn't walk away from that like, well, anytime I'm ever in any situation, I'll have to call him.
Yeah.
It just happened to be in that moment. But that was the same for me. I don't remember where, but in a group somewhere, and I saw it, I observed it, and I remember thinking back on that. I'm so glad so-and-so was here, because brand new Christian, I don't know what's going on. And you grow in these things. Yeah, you got a question or comment?
So like I've had the spiritual gift of spiritual discernment for a while, and when I actually left the Lord, even in the world, you know, you get those vibes. You're like, but in coming back and us learning about what the enemy's tactics are, I feel like the more I'm in the Word, I'm starting to see, you know, the doubt, the fear. So it's less about a feeling and more about this is causing division. This is causing you to be in fear, whatever it happens to be, and just recognizing that that's the spirit of whatever that is.
Yeah, and that's, again, a good, I think, like confusion. There's so many things that don't necessarily have this physical manifestation to them that we can kind of think of when we think of deliverance. You know, and admittedly, there's powerful stories in Scripture that definitely show us these physical manifestations. But that's not all of them. That's not all of them. The God of this world has done what? He's blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing. Right? I mean, that's the greatest darkness of all. And yet people can be driving along like they don't even know it, you know. So it doesn't always have that. And yet things like that demonstrate it. But we're to take authority in the name of Jesus. If there's any stress I would put on any method of deliverance ministry, it's that. Take authority in the name of Jesus. We are not in a horizontal tug of war. Jesus is on the throne. He's king. Demons must obey him. They're not, they don't have the same profile as him at all. I mean, in a different way this morning, Chris brought it out last week, but like even he, Moses, great, powerful Moses. Well, you know what? Moses was a servant in God's house, but Jesus is a what? A son in God's house. He's above, over all. And so that's the one in whose name we're calling out to and taking authority. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me, him, not to demons, not to anybody else. And then, shock of shocks, like, I mean, talk about entrusting something to people. He gives that authority to us. That's what he tells us in Luke 10 and Matthew 10. When he sent them out, he's like, I'm giving you my authority. I mean, who? Eddie, yesterday, I was thinking about that. Three of us were there yesterday. But like the keys to the kingdom idea, like Jesus actually, I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom. Like they're yours. He's given us that authority. The crazy thing is that his name is so powerful, even a non-disciple, Mark 9:38, can cast out a demon. I mean, they're going to be people.
Wow.
They're going to be people saying, but what do you mean you don't know me? I prayed one day and that demon went out of a person. Right? I mean, he's just, depart from me, I never knew you. They're like, what are you talking about? Well, Matthew 7, it's actually possible his name is that powerful. Even a non-disciple could take the name of Jesus. And we're not going to dwell on that, but that's the reality that we see in Scripture. His name is powerful. I mean, you see it in the gospel accounts. Unbelievers wanted to bottle up his name and use it like a potion, you know, because they at the very least, even though they were blind to salvation, they recognized this one has power. This one has authority. He speaks, things happen. And in a power-possessed world, who doesn't want that, even if they totally misunderstood what his power ultimately displayed, which is that he has the power to forgive sin. They didn't want that part. They just wanted the power side. But under this, though, taking authority in the name of Jesus, I love that God's a God of order. I think that includes, even though demonic oppression can be very chaotic, God's not chaotic. God's very peaceful, orderly with these things. And I think practically speaking, and Darren could speak more to this because he's certainly been in more context than me, Bonnie as well. Generally speaking, I think it's a good idea if there's more than one person present, which is always a good idea, by the way, mm-hmm. whenever possible, but that one person ought to be clearly leading. You know, the person who, it just, you know what, this is not new to them. They're not freaked out by this. You know, to just bring some order, and everyone's participating through praying, but a person who's clearly leading through that, someone who understands just the gauntlet of possibilities going on, and that they have a proven gift of discernment, and they're listening to the Holy Spirit, and they're bringing all that to bear. They're anointed, if you will, for ministry in that moment. And in most cases, especially if it's on the deeper end of the physical manifestation, if it's in the deep end of the pool, most people are pretty happy to have the person who's got experience in that moment. They're usually quite happy. I'm going to pray while you lead.
Yeah.
Any thoughts on that?
Well, I think it's important we also note that, going back to your concern about method, where this falls in the discussion is only related to the person's loss of control. Mm-hmm. So in other words, there would be no need to bind anything if the person's not lost control. Mm-hmm. If the person's out of control and unable to restrain themselves, that's when we take authority. So this falls at number two on the list, but really we only use that at that moment if an individual is not in a position where he can maintain order. Mm-hmm. If the person's in their right mind, if they're able to have a conversation, we can slow them down to find out what demons are manifesting, what's going on, mm-hmm. which is where we got to get them. But if they're not in that place because the demonic has taken over, that's when we use the name of Jesus to bind the spirit.
Okay.
But here's the thing. A lot of people bind the spirit, try to cast it out, it doesn't leave because it believes it has a legal right to be there.
Right.
So, you know, again, Jesus said many of these only come out by fasting and prayer, meaning the kind of power necessary to exorcise a demon in the name of Jesus. There are situations where, you know, He'll recognize the authority in the name of Jesus, and you might rattle him. But if he has a right to be there, you got to be careful, because if you put a person in a position to be set free that isn't ready to be delivered,
mm-hmm.
because they haven't worked through their issues, and I'm not saying this is the one and only way to do it, but it's dangerous, mm-hmm. because that individual now opens themselves up to even more attack because the enemy's panicking. So there is a certain amount of discipline and sensitivity you got to have to this process, to where I see people, you know, start going off in the name of Jesus, and the demons are laughing because the individual has agreed with sinful attitudes and bought into some lies. And so, as Aaron said, we got to be careful to recognize that there is a bit of an understanding of how this process works. It isn't a method, but when you're not going to power deliver somebody, and you are going to talk them through it, there's a couple of things that the enemy needs to have happen first before he'll respond.
Yeah, you think of
this. This has been our experience.
The cleaning house picture in Scripture. The cleaning house picture, I think to piggyback on that, if again, we're not camped out on just on the physical manifestations, but if a person, as you're interacting with them, you're praying, and deliverance is in the cards, but there's a repentance obedience issue, there's a recognition of taking false ideas and making them truths, and there's all sorts of things that need worked out. I think the enemy almost in a way like laughs that, so you're going to bypass all that and just pray for me to leave the house. All right, I'll step outside the door for a moment. As soon as you're gone, because this person isn't repenting, this person hasn't recognized it, I'm going to come right back in. It's actually going to be worse than before. And so deliverance is no less powerful if it's sitting at a table in the lobby of the YMCA and it's walking a person through, or a more physical manifestation of that. In both cases, though, that's spot on. There's got to be a holistic approach, that there's more going on.
One of my friends' example, she cast out a demon from a woman who was involved in a lot of witchcraft and what have you. She said as soon as she left the house, she actually saw the demon sitting outside the house. And he said, I'm going right back in because she's giving me right to be there. My friend's like, what? Many of us don't see demons. I've never seen one personally, but I have many friends who have seen them. That's like, okay. So when you understand that part, then you're going to take the time, like Darren said, to, you know, engage in truth.
Sometimes it's a demon. I know with myself, I do feel that I have a spirit of discernment. But I have to be very careful that I don't become too immature with it. You know, I think sometimes as we walk with the Lord, we grow more mature.
Mm-hmm.
So it's when I see something or I feel something, I have to find out within me, is this what the Lord is trying to tell me to pray for this person? Because it's not... this is not gangbusters, you know. You don't have to run in and knock them over the head. If they want to feel the Lord, they have to feel it through you, but they have to also feel the authority.
Yeah, and I think with that, in the process of asking them questions, various things, these two kind of go together. You know, if we're at a place where we know we're talking to the person, they're in their conscious mind. You know, they're able to engage with you, right? You're having a rational conversation with them. We need to start to draw them out on things like desiring to be set free. And what's the implication of that?
Well, I would say that there is a step one. And I would say the step one is, let's talk about Jesus. And if the person is not really that interested, or, yeah, I already know Jesus, yeah, and they don't want to hear the truth, even if they already know Jesus, and they're not interested in hearing some truth, then you already have a wall there. So I would say step one is, let's talk about Jesus. Let's talk about him and the truth. Because if the gospel isn't there in the beginning, then you're just, you're not going to
get
it. It's going
to be worse.
Anywhere.
Yeah, it's going to be worse. It's that house thing again. Like, you're not wanting to put your eyes and heart on the real solution here, the person. This is only going to be worse. And that's a powerful picture. I don't think I've even begun to fully grasp what is all going on there in Matthew 12. But that it's a powerful picture of, you know, whether it's always physical or not, but a demon sort of temporarily leaving the scene, but knowing full well this person isn't repenting. This person doesn't want Jesus. Like, I'm just going to wait. They're going to come right back into this, and my grip is even going to be stronger. We're not helping them if we don't stay focused. And I would even include that under take authority. They need to resolve that. Do you want to be under the authority mm-hmm. of Jesus, or do you just want delivered? Mm-hmm. And what do you think that's going to do for you? Then what?
How does Scripture give us examples of deliverance ministry targeted towards Christians? How does that work?
As long as somebody's willing to come to Christ. Whether they
are already a Christian, or are going to come
to Christ. One of the two. So,
if someone's already a Christian and you see a manifestation of the Spirit, even in like the same area over and over again, can they be a Christian and still manifest? How does that work?
Yeah.
Oppression.
Yeah, good question. Oppression, possession is a way we...
I've seen it too. That's why I'm like trying to figure out, and then how does that apply?
Absolutely.
Multiple. But here's the thing: it always goes back to whether an individual has opened the door to something, or has not renounced participation in something, or things like that. We're talking about a broad spectrum of issues that he's never going to cover. The process, though, is what we're talking about: is do you want to submit to the authority of Jesus Christ in this area of your life? Mm-hmm. This young lady in Bolivia did not want, in Ecuador did not want to. After all this she went through. 24 years old, beautiful Christian, but had been raped by her brothers, her father kept it a secret from the family because she knew he didn't want to embarrass the reputation of him as a pastor. I mean, this all happened within the context that she's been trying to bury it. She manifests right in the middle of a meeting full of pastors. I'm there. She's trying to get out of the room. You know, and you talk about maturity. You know, I consider myself relatively mature, Charlotte, but in that setting, I needed someone like this young lady, Elizabeth, who had a lot more experience than I did mm-hmm. in deliverance, that put a clinic on for the rest of us on how to handle that situation. Mm-hmm. This young lady has a particular anointing for this, but my point is, I don't think any of us is going to really be able to play ball at the highest level without the Holy Spirit's help in walking us through it. So we can all sit here and one-up each other with examples of things that are bigger and badder, but... Mm-hmm. There is a moment where we have to, as Christians, recognize that Jesus put the prayer for deliverance from evil next to our prayer for daily bread.
Wow.
Okay? That's the same breath. So the reality of our need for deliverance is not periodic. It's constant. It's daily. Because the enemy is constantly scheming to work against us. So does that mean I need to be delivered from a demon every time? No. It just means that I have to be vigilant. Because the enemies of war and lies seeking who may devour. And our ignorance is not doing us any favors, nor is our seeking to avoid it just for the sake of making it comfortable. So somewhere between throwing yourself on the floor and living a peaceful life, yeah, people manifest all the time. And a lot of it is in very sophisticated ways, especially in America. Because the first thing that the enemy does, if he manifests, he knows he's in trouble. Mm-hmm. Because then the gig's up. His ability to cloak and mask things as psychological mental illness has made him billions of followers. And my point is not that those things aren't real. It's the amplification of the moral failure through the insidiousness of demonic influence that has led people into a place of instability that is almost unrecoverable. And what he's saying is that simple question, are you willing to submit to the authority of Jesus Christ in your own life.
So, and if you don't resist, then they remain.
Right.
So that girl wasn't willing to resist.
She got all the way to the end. But her hatred and bitterness was too much, and they couldn't cast out the big one because she would not let go, and it would not.
So you have to resist the devil.
She walked out just depressed because she was angry about her.
Yeah.
She couldn't forgive. She would not forgive.
Yeah. Sometimes, and that, like that, those combinations. Sometimes we have. I'm going to do this in the message today. But we need to take a verse, and then just look at that verse. Okay, if that's true, what's the opposite? So. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So, okay. Flip it. Mm-hmm. What's it tell us then?
You don't resist him.
Do not resist the devil and he will
stay.
Hang out.
He will not flee from you.
But there's a precursor to that. Submit yourselves therefore to God.
Yes.
That's the critical preemptive strike we make against the enemy.
Don't submit yourself to God, and
that's what
the devil will not flee from.
He doesn't flee from you. He flees from your submission to God, because God is the one.
He can't have residence.
You have to
a person
have submission before resistance can occur.
It's so hard to believe that she wouldn't have, given the context.
She was delivered. She burped and vomited her way through a dozen demonic forces, but that last one she would let go. She was bitter. I mean, hurt. And it took an hour and a half.
And that gets to halfway down four, breaking the bondage. In her case, it sounds like the bondage of bitterness and hatred. And we can.
And we're talking like satanic. She called out satanic rituals and all kinds of stuff on her family.
Yeah, and we can. I mean, our hearts break at the thought we can. Maybe a situation like that, we could be tempted to think, but wait a minute, she was a victim of all. And that's true. That's true. But. Even our victimhood needs submitted to Jesus, whatever it is, because in fact, that's probably far more common than we realize. Something has happened to someone, and we could, if we put just that thing in a box, we could say, that was cruel, that was unjust, that's all true. But they still have to make a decision what they're going to do with that, you know? Where am I going to be bitter, or whatever this... Yeah, like that girl. I mean, maybe an extreme example, but people who feel hatred, justified in hatred because of something that happened to them, completely, like Satan doesn't look on that and say, oh, you know what, I see what you're doing. I'm going to leave you alone because you were a victim. Like, he doesn't care. He doesn't care what the reason is. Yeah, right. He really loves victims, I think, because they're so vulnerable and understandably so. But
that's the most true statement.
Yeah, he does, because we justify, or at least we want to. This happened to me. You hurt me, or fill in the blank, and therefore I am justified to, how many times must I forgive my brother, Lord? Is it seven? Is it 70 times seven? What's Peter? Peter's talking for all of us. What's he getting at? Like, come on, there's got to be a point where I get to establish my victimhood here.
Right.
You know, and Jesus doesn't give us
that. I think what happened, there was something going on in my family, and it doesn't matter what it was. But anyway, when I looked at it, everybody was up in arms, defining around. But when I looked at it, I said to the Lord, all things work together for the good, for those who love you and walk in obedience to you. And somehow or another, it never calmed down, but I did. Mm-hmm. And somehow or another, it wasn't a good thing. It still hasn't been, you know, taken care of, but it has been. Because think about this, I said to my kids, do you like going to the dentist? And they said no. And I said, okay. But sometime you have to go, because you have a toothache and it hurts. So what do? You go and have it taken care of so it'll stop hurting. It's the same thing with the Lord. You go to the Lord. He takes care of all situations in you. He's the one that died for you. So he's going to take care of everything. Maybe not in my time, but it is in his time.
Amen. Amen.
It's not complicated.
No.
Satan says this is going to be a tough one, man. But God says, no, the work's already done. So this is not a complicated thing at all.
Yeah.
And it certainly isn't. Nothing is too hard for God. He created the heavens and earth by his great power. So we can really, truly do all things through Christ. We just don't believe that we can.
Right.
And the truth will set us free.
Yeah, and there's your battle line. Mm-hmm. The battle line isn't that it's complicated. The battle line is belief, desire. Edward?
So by a person forgiving people of trespasses against them, that takes away the devil's right to be possessing somebody.
Well, good question. Great question.
Great question.
It sure takes away a lot of his fuel, let's put it that way.
So how else would he have the right to possess if...
Well,
lack of forgiveness, I guess, is sin.
Mm-hmm.
Then holding on to bitterness or whatever.
Yeah. So
anxiety.
So there's as we've been saying, there's just no end to the way Satan will seek to manifest himself in somebody's life. Mm-hmm. So unforgiveness is one. I think it's a big one. And so it doesn't speak to every situation, but in a lot of situations, for sure, it's back to what Darren was talking about earlier, you know, whether it's sitting down or whatever, very calm way, talking with a person and starting to hear their story a little bit and realizing, oh, okay, you know, so there's some sins, let's say, there's some sins committed against you, against me, against him, her. And as you're interacting with them, you're realizing that they have not taken those things to Christ. They have not forgiven that. And by forgiven in this moment, I would simply be saying in our heart. Yeah, I was praying with a lady in Bolivia, whose uncle attempted to rape her, and her mother came in on it. Thankfully. Before he had a chance to finish the act years ago. Mom's dead, uncle's dead, dad's dead. When this now grown woman was a little girl, when this was happening, she asked her mom, will you tell my dad? And her mom said, tell him what? Like nothing happened. And so this girl lived in fear with her uncle living next door for years, and mom just wanted to bury it, you know. So forgiveness in her case was not actually going to three deceased people. They were gone. But in her heart, a posture of, Lord, I forgive that, because she was seeing that it's like putting a lens, a color over my eyes towards so many people. And so unforgiveness is a tool of the enemy. For sure. I think it's a big one. It's not the only one, but it is a big one. It's amazing.
And I think, too, like knowing the truth of if you have hate in your heart, you're a murderer. That's pretty serious stuff, you know? And God says, I'm going to give you over the tormentor. You know, he's been forgiven all this, and the guy goes up and says, owe somebody $5, you know, the whole parable, and he grabs his shirt and says, hey, hand over. Hand over that $5 you owe me. And so he handed him over to the tormentor. So, holding on to unforgiveness is a destruction to our soul, to our health, to our relationships, to our mind, to every single part of our life and being. So if I know that, sure, I have no problem. I'll forgive.
Yeah. Let me say that, and we're gonna lose our time here, and that's okay. It's been the way this whole thing has gone. That's if it stirs up your desire to want to know and learn more. Awesome. There's people in this room to talk with. But just on that, on even forgiveness. This isn't really in the notes, but think of the different people Jesus ministered to that had some serious sins themselves. They needed forgiveness, let alone forgiving somebody else. But just his compassion, his patience, his walking with... I think of the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well, and just the way, the whole story. Now, he doesn't lead with some brutal comment on her personhood. The woman caught in adultery, he doesn't lead with, you wicked. He addresses the crowd. Now, does he get there and call her to sin no more? Yes, he does. My point is this. Someone's been sinned against in some... Like, I think about that. I mean, for what we know of the Samaritan woman, my goodness, what don't we know? How in the world did she have seven different husbands over the course of who knows how old she
Did
was.
Did they get to be real husbands or maybe just men?
Let's assume they are. Let's just say they were real husbands. She was real. Like, what was her life story that she was tossed around like that? You know, like, I mean, was she just this sex-crazed woman who, you know, just need, is that, like, okay, maybe that's in the realm of possibility? Or is it equally possible that this was a victimized woman who was just tossed around, 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 and she's just ashamed of it all. And so she's coming to the well at the middle of the day when hopefully nobody else is there, nobody sees her, and she's got no category for Jesus asking for a drink because she looks at him and, well, you don't even have like a cup with you. You don't have like, and it's just off her grid that what, you're going to drink from what? Her own. My point is this, is that even where it's unforgiveness, that we take the time, it's back to discerning, getting that person, you know, empathizing with that person, sympathizing with that person, just having the heart of Christ for that person, that there's a story here. And that we don't, and this has been some hard lessons. This is way beyond this. But I think some, I'm just to speak for me, sometimes in the past, it's like you see something in someone's life and you realize they're in unforgiveness. And you need to forgive. You need, that may be a true statement, but they may need a lot of help to get from where they are to, you just need to forgive. You know, my husband said this to me for the umpteenth, 20 years that's been going on. And you just walk on it like, well, you need to forgive. Well, okay, do you think they don't know that? Do we really think they don't know that's at least part of the issue? But my goodness, there's a gap there that only the Holy Spirit can work in. And so just the patience, the time, and you know, maybe it's four times at the table at the YMCA, or maybe it, you know what I mean, it doesn't all get wrapped up in 22 minutes like a Netflix show. You know, it just doesn't
and I think that
work
every
like
time
that.
Jesus ministered to someone, he said, now go and tell what God's done for you. So I think the very first thing, yeah, when you see someone in that place where it's like impossible for them to forgive, first thing you're going to do is tell them what God's done for you and how you've forgiven, yeah, your impossible forgiving, uh-huh, things. And we all have it. There's nobody in this room that can't say, oh, it was simple. I got things that, no problem, I can forgive. No, we all have really hard stuff to forgive. But God, in his grace and mercy and truth, helped us do that. So we have a testimony. We have a personal encounter that we can share with them of what God did for us.
And you have just his model. And by the way, these are from Darren. Very helpful. 12 scriptures on the very back page. Just, I'd encourage you to spend time in those. But just think about that model with Jesus. I mean, there are going to be times in deliverance ministry where it is on the spot. It is in the moment. It happened, and everybody's rejoicing and glorifying God. It's no less powerful if it's a process for a person. And God's using us as an instrument for them, to help them. But that process is only going to be, we're only going to be involved in that process to the degree that we're really willing to reflect who Christ is in that moment, in compassion. I mean, I think about it wasn't even spiritual warfare, but just, you know, I don't know, how many times did Nicodemus kind of sneak back over to where Jesus was in the night because he had more questions, right? You know, he's like, it wasn't a one-time encounter and it just got done for Nicodemus, but there's Jesus just walking with Nicodemus, answering his questions. And so whatever the context is, that the heart of Christ for people comes through. And I would just encourage you, take this further. People in this room, I know I've referenced Bonnie and Darren. There are others. I think Leslie, I think God's been using you more in this regard in ladies' lives. So there's people with experience here. If you just want to just go further with what would that look like?
30 seconds. Just want to encourage you that the enemy is breathing a sigh of relief that this is the last opportunity he has to worry about people talking about spiritual warfare in our church. So
let's do it next week.
He can go back, and now he can kind of get back to what he does. The last couple of months have been this way. It's disappointing that the awareness has dissipated as it has, but it's not. There are people in our church that are becoming aware that activity is occurring. I'm interacting with them now. If you are in a situation where you have people are wanting to help, please get somebody who knows what's going on involved. Don't feel like we're too busy. Don't feel like there's too much going on. Because if you engage someone on this level, you may have to be more involved than just the one event. I'm already doing it now with a number of people. Because just because the demon comes out doesn't mean they're done. But open the door to the things that made them in trouble, you have to follow up on. And this particular individual is on a battle for his life right now. So my point is that we have to stay engaged. And it's going to be, you know, very important that you not only address the amplification or the initial issue, but help them walk through the process afterwards, because that's when the real help starts. Because now you're helping them work through the mental processes that got them in trouble in the first place. Mm-hmm. And that's the biblical truth. That's where you need to serve them and disciple and mentor and love them, have compassion, protect their dignity,